I want you to turn in your Bible this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 13. I'm sure that you agree that it will be worth it all when at last we shall see Him who loved us and has loosed us from our sins in His own wonderful blood. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading at verse 24 of this outstanding chapter in the Gospel according to Matthew. And I trust that you have your Bible and that you'll read along with us. Before we read, I want us to bow for just a moment in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee for Thy blessed Word. We thank Thee that it is inspired by Thy Spirit, and Thou hast delivered it to us by men of old, as Thou didst move upon them by the Holy Spirit. May we listen to it today and heed its call for those who are yet outside the ark of safety, those who are floating and drifting aimlessly along without a sense of direction for their lives. May they relate themselves to Christ today by a simple childlike faith of the affirmation of their belief and their trust in Him. And may we all wait upon Thee. For Thy promise is, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. May it be so, as we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. And then down at verse 36, beginning there and through verse 43, Jesus interprets the parable to His disciples. Listen to these words. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and His disciples came unto Him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The world in which we live today in the 20th century is characterized by, on the one hand, good, and on the other hand, evil. There is wheat and there are tares. There is light and there is darkness. There is righteousness and there is unrighteousness. There is that which brings comfort and that which brings discomfort. And as Jesus portrays this particular age in which we live, that we commonly call the church age, our minds are brought to be focused upon one central fact as related to good and evil in the world today. And that fact is this: since the days of Adam's experience in the Garden of Eden, there are two forces running parallel in the world of the 20th century. One force is the force of righteousness. The captain of the forces of righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. And running alongside are the forces of evil, and the captain of the forces of night and the forces of evil and the forces of iniquity is Satan. So the battle, as it is arrayed across the centuries as time marches on, is arrayed between Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and Satan, the adversary, the devil, that old dragon, the evil one. You and I are caught up in the midst of this conflict, and by our own personal choice and volition, we are today either arrayed with the forces of right or the forces of wrong. And in our text, I believe we have the explanation of the operation and destiny of both forces. In keeping with our harvest theme for the month of October, my message to you this morning is simply this: what will the harvest bring? I'm talking to you today about the realities of life. I'm talking to you about things the significance of which will not end in October or November or December or in 1,000 years or in 1,000,000 years. But the things of which I speak today shall blossom into eternity, and they shall never but never have an end. These are eternal matters. We shall observe in our thinking this morning that there are two sowers, that there are two crops, and that there are two harvests. I ask you first to consider with me, who are the two sowers? Jesus identifies them in this parabolic expression. Jesus said the first sower is the Son of Man. That is Christ, verse 37, The sower of the good seed is Christ. And Jesus Christ has come to sow the good seed and basically to do three things. Number one, he came to sow the good seed. Number two, he died to make salvation possible. And number three, he lives to make intercession for us in this hour. I said that the first sower is Jesus, and that Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, very God and very man, Son of God and Son of Man, came to sow the good seed. Hear it with me in John chapter 1 at verse 17. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Hear it again in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen with me again to John 3 and verse 18. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he's not joined the church? No. Because he's not paid his honest debts? No. Because he's a foul character? No. Because he hath not believed on the name of the Son of God. That's why men are condemned before the judge of the universe right now. They have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. What shall I say of John 3:36? He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. But he that hath not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God, the wrath of Almighty God, the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus came to sow the good seed of righteousness, of truth, of mercy, of love, of grace. I'm glad he came. I'm glad he has included me in that number of the children of the kingdom. And Jesus Christ, who came to sow the good seed, died to make your salvation possible. Would you hear it again with me from Hebrews chapter 7? Correction, John chapter 3. Verse 14 and verse 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isaiah the prophet 700 years before Jesus came to sow that good seed of truth and mercy said this about him in his 53rd chapter. Hear these words where Isaiah said, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes are we healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I like the way the Apostle Peter put it in his first epistle, chapter 2, at verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Or what shall I say of Paul's writing in Romans 5:6? For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Or listen to these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Jesus Christ died for us according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I say unto you again, that not only did Jesus Christ come to plant the good seed of everlasting life, but Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, bright and morning star, bread of life, water of life, eternal life, way, resurrection and life, truth, ultimate good, that Jesus Christ died to make our salvation possible. But then there's something more. He lives to make intercession for us. He lives and grants me daily breath. He lives and I shall conquer death. He lives my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there." Paul writes in Hebrews, "Wherefore he is able to save unto the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." John writes to the believers as though they were little children. And John says in his first epistle, chapter 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world." And again, Romans chapter 8, I think somehow in my own mind that Paul must have climbed the summit of all New Testament revelation in Romans 8, where Paul cries, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or nakedness, or famine, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things it is written, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. For I am persuaded," writes Paul, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's the first great sower who sowed the good seed. Then the second sower, my beloved friend, is Satan. The arch enemy of mankind is Satan. That old dirty rascal, the devil, who gave man his dirtiest deal in the Garden of Eden, who through the ages, in rampant of his own color, and with his own diabolical scheming and conniving, has deceived man through the ages, making him believe that he doesn't need God, that he doesn't need righteousness, that he doesn't need a Savior. That same Satan has gone among the good seed that our lovely Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has planted, and that awful, ugly, dirty, diabolical, scheming deceiver, Satan, has planted the seed of unrighteousness. The sower of the evil seed, the counterfeiter, is Satan. Jesus sows good seed, Satan sows bad. Jesus has his church and Satan has his church. Jesus has his ministers and Satan has his. the counterfeiter. He's tried to destroy everything that God ever put in force. Yonder, when the children of Israel were just beginning to multiply, Satan raised his ugly head and said, kill all the male children. For Satan knew the prophecy had gone forth that the Messiah would come out of Israel. Yonder in the days of the New Testament, when Jesus Christ was born and the wise men came seeking him who was born King of the Jews, Satan said, let all the male children be destroyed. But thank God he lives today. The world I know rocks and reels as a drunk man with unrighteousness. I know it seems like error that truth is on the scaffold and error is on the throne. I know it seems like the world is dark and dismal. But listen to me, there's a light this morning. The light of the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ shall ever shine. It shall outshine the great sun. Because though Satan has sown his seed, God has sown his also. What are the two crops? The first crop is the saved, blood-bought, redeemed, born-again children of God. And that great body that is saved and is being brought out today for a people to be called after God's own name. I believe with all of my heart they are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And they are our brothers in him. It doesn't matter where they are. It doesn't matter what their economic status, their social status, their racial status. We be one in the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our Savior. And he has brought us to see that this first great crop is made up of the children of the kingdom. The second crop is the unsaved, lost, unregenerate, having never experienced the new birth. You see, all men today are divided into two classes, not three. All men are either saved or lost. That is, they have come to Christ, receiving him as Savior, trusting him, having been born again and are saved, or else they've never trusted him. They've never believed on him. They've never been born again, and they're unsaved. All men are traveling one of two roads. All men will end up in one of two destinies. Oh, I know there are a lot of people who deny God and deny the Lord Jesus Christ. This isn't anything new. I read a story about a notorious atheist who was decrying the cause of Jesus Christ. And he was talking about the Bible not being true and there's nothing to it and God does not exist. And Christ, he said in concluding his remarks, Christ is only a myth. One man who was a miner stood up in his grimy, greasy clothes that he had just come from work in. And he said, Mister, I don't even know what you mean when you say the word myth, that Christ is a myth. But mister, I want you to explain me. 3 years ago, I was a reprobate and a rascal. And my wife and children suffered as I caroused and cursed and swore and drank up all of my wages. But one day, somebody came and told me about Jesus and his transforming power to save. And I trusted him. And now everything is different. We are happy. We are on our way to heaven. You say Christ is a myth. You can explain that. But can you explain me? Beloved, Christ makes a difference in your life and mine. Oh, but somebody said, preacher, I'm not an atheist. I believe there's a God. But have you trusted the atoning work of Jesus Christ? Have you applied his sacrificial blood by faith to your heart? Have you experienced the new birth? Have you been born again? Have you trusted him as your substitute, your sacrifice, your Savior? There's a difference. You see, head knowledge is one thing and heart knowledge is another. When God works on a man, he doesn't work on his head. He works on his heart. It's one thing to say you believe with your head and your mind, but it's another thing to believe in your heart. Paul declares, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy head? No, but in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, reformation is not enough. There must be a regeneration by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can go out today, tomorrow, sometime, and get a pig out of the sty. And you can wash him up and brush him up and tie him up and put the best smelling perfumes from Arabia on him. Put a ribbon around his neck, put him down in the midst of your parlor. But when you turn him loose, he'll go back to the hog pen, because that's the nature of a hog. You can't change a hog by cleaning him up on the outside. And you can't change a man by cleaning him up on the outside. You've got to get to his heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I read about the Midwestern Barbers Association meeting in Chicago a few years ago. And they decided to prove to the community what they could do with a man by shaving him and giving him a haircut. That wouldn't be hard to find in Chicago today, would it? Somebody that needed that. And so they decided they'd go out into Skid Row and get the worst derelict they could find. And so they found him in the gutter. Dirty, filthy, unshaven, his hair was uncut. So they all brought him in and shaved him up and washed him up, cut his hair, bought him a new suit, bought him a new pair of shoes. And the manager of the hotel where they had were having their convention was so impressed with this fellow from Skid Row that he offered him a job. He said, "Why, yes, sir, mister, I'll be here at 8 o'clock in the morning." But 8 o'clock in the morning came. And he didn't show up. So they decided they'd go down and find why he didn't come. And sure enough, they went down to find him, and they found him in the same place he was the day before. Drunk in a gutter. Let me tell you this morning, you can clean a man up on the outside. You can give him a PhD and a LLD and all the other degrees and all the other education and all of the cultural refinement that the world offers. But if his heart is not right with God, he'll go back to his own wallowing. It's his nature to do so. Reformation is not enough, beloved. Church membership is not enough, my friend. A mental assent to the existence of God and Christ is not enough. Jesus said, he must be born again. Could I ask you a question this morning? If you are not saved, why are you not saved? Or you say, because I don't need to be saved. I beg to differ with you, because this book tells me that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you answer, I am not saved because I have too much to give up? It's not what you give up, beloved. It's what you take on that counts. And after all, the only things that God wants you to give up are the things that hurt you and that will in the end destroy you, like the poison of the snake in your bloodstream. That's all God wants you to give up. He wants you to take on his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you answer, I am not a Christian because I'm not good enough to be? Then let me ask you, where on earth do you think you'll ever get good enough to be? You can't be good enough to be outside the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. And so we can see this morning that if you're answering, I'm not a Christian because I'm not good enough, you will never be good enough until you come to Jesus. And He'll make you better than you ever thought you could be by His marvelous grace. Do you answer, I'm not a Christian because I have plenty of time to be saved? Let me tell you this morning that the Bible declares, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Do you answer, I'm not a Christian because I don't know how to be? Oh, maybe I can help you then this morning. It's as simple as A, B, C. A, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. C, confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. Is it that simple, preacher? Yes, it is. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My last question to you this morning, what will the harvest be? What will the harvest bring, just as the two farmers go out to sow their seed? Just as they go out to reap their harvest, so the two sowers in my text, Jesus is going to reap the crop of all the believers. He said it, I didn't. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's the reaping of the crop of all believers from every country, from every clime, from every place all over the world, when Jesus comes to reap the harvest of all believers. The devil is going to reap his harvest. Jesus says in Matthew 25 and verse 41 to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In the day of the great harvest, where will you be? Christ will reap the harvest of all the saved. Satan will reap the harvest of all the lost. There's only one that can save you, and that's Jesus Christ. And beloved, this morning He can turn the rags of your unrighteousness unto the riches of His righteousness. He can turn the grief of your sin to the glory of His sinlessness. He can turn the sunset of your sorrow into the sunrise of His eternal day. If you'll just let Him, don't drive Him out of your life. You mean God can do all of that for me? That's exactly what I mean. One day Queen Victoria, visiting some of the industrial plants of London, went into a paper mill. There in the paper mill she was shown the various parts of the industry, and finally they carried her to the rag room. And in that room there were literally tons of dirty, filthy, greasy, grimy rags. And she was somewhat shocked, and she said to the superintendent, do you mean to tell me how can it be that you can take these greasy, grimy, dirty rags and make paper? And he said, Your Majesty, I have a chemical. When applied to all of these dirty, filthy, greasy, grimy rags, we'll make them as white as snow. And I thought about that verse in Isaiah when I read it. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What is the chemical, preacher? The chemical is the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that cleanseth from all unrighteousness. A few days later, there came a package to the Queen's home. And when it was unwrapped, there was the most beautiful, white, pure paper that she had ever seen. And there was a note ascribed to one of them and said, "Your Majesty, this is the finished product of those dirty, filthy, greasy, grimy rags that you saw the other day. The chemical has done its job. I'm going to tell you this morning that you don't have anything to offer to God but greasy, dirty, filthy, grimy rags of unrighteousness. But when the chemical has done its work, you're as white as snow. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin cannot atone. Thou must save, and thou alone." Let us pray. As we stand together for our prayer, while our heads are bowed and just before the choir sings a stanza two of invitation number, could I have your attention for just a moment? Don't think about home and afternoon and tomorrow, but think about eternity. Think about meeting God. Think about the two sowers and the two crops and the two harvests. I ask you again. What will the harvest bring for you? In the day of the great harvest, where will you be? There's no middle ground. It's either saved or lost. It's either prepared or unprepared. It's either righteousness or unrighteousness. It's either light or darkness. It's either heaven or hell. Which is it with you? What will the harvest bring? While we have our heads bowed and just before the choir sings a stanza of invitation, could I just ask you a question? Have you really been saved? Could it be that you're here this morning and you would say, "Preacher, I have a need in my heart. God is speaking to me, and I feel a very definite spiritual need in my soul and in my life." While no one looks and no one will come to you, no one will embarrass you or put you on the spot, but we just want to help you. I wonder if before we sing, if you'd just put your hand up and say, "Pastor, I have a spiritual need in my life today, and I want you to remember me." While your head's about, will you just put your hand up and say, "Pray for me"? All over the house. God sees your hand. Someone else? Yes, God sees yours. Anyone else? "Pray for me. I've got a need this morning." God sees yours. Anybody else? And yours? Yes, and yours here. Someone else? Say, "Preacher, pray for me. I have a spiritual need." Yes, God sees it back there. Someone else? While we wait another moment. It may be for church membership. It may be for baptism. It may be for a dedicated life. It may be for salvation. I don't know. But you'd say, "Preacher, pray for me. I do have a spiritual need this morning. Pray for me." God sees the hand. You may put it right back down. Someone else? Yes, God sees yours there. Anyone else? While your heads remain bowed and while you remain in prayer, the choir is going to sing. And I want to give you an opportunity to first come if you're lost and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you have not been baptized, I want you to come and submit yourself for baptism. If you'd like to come into the fellowship of Worth Baptist by letter, by statement, or by baptism. If you'd like to come for a prayer of dedication. If you'd like to come with that spiritual need and bring it to Jesus this morning, I want you to come while we sing the first stanza while you remain in prayer.